We're going to continue our study from Ephesians chapter 4, and I will be reading verses 11 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16, and I will open up this message in prayer. Father, we're just so grateful and thankful to be in your presence, O Lord. We pray that as we undergo this study, O Lord, that you'll just illuminate our hearts and our minds, Father God. Help us to take every word to heart, Father God, to just not only hear it, but also to go out there and to do it, Father. We pray that you will embolden us through your Spirit, that you will comfort us through your Spirit. Help us to be the kind of men and women that you desire us to be, Father God. Help us to be equipped, O Lord. Help us to serve, and help us to build up this body, which is of Christ, O Lord. We give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. So Ephesians chapter 4, and I will be reading verses 11 through 16. I will be reading from the New American Standard Bible. So here we go. Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. Therefore, remember that And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes a growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Amen. So last week, we talked about Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, where we spoke of Christ, and we talked about how this right here, verses 11 to 16, happens to be the divine plan. This is how Christ intends to build up his church. This is the divine plan, and he begins by him having given us apostles and prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. But now, this morning, we're going to move on to verse 12, where he begins to talk about the equipping. And I spoke of this lightly last week, but not entirely as I wanted to. So I will focus on verses 11, Ephesians 4, verse 12 and 13. Now, in Ephesians 4, verse 12, it says this: to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up for the equipping. So here's the point. We learned earlier in Ephesians that we have one body. We learned this. We learned about the seven ones, the one body, the one faith, the one spirit, the one Lord. But the point is, we have one body, and that one body is the church. And we have one Lord, and that one Lord is the head of the church. But the one body and the one church currently does not measure up. In other words, the body does not complement the head. They're not synchronized. So Paul understands that there needs to be a complementary role here. The body must measure up to the head. And because it does not, Paul says, the body needs to be equipped so that it harmonizes with the head. You can't have an immature body and a mature head. You have to have a mature body to go with a mature head. So that is the whole point of equipping the church, so that you have the full stature of a man, a head and a body that goes together and that complements each other. That is the whole goal of God's point here, is to complement the body so that it meets, it harmonizes, it complements the head, which is Christ Jesus. So they need to fit perfectly together. So this is the whole point of equipping, so that the body conforms to the head. The whole point here. So the body, it must correspond to the head. So Paul, in verse 12, gives us a formula, and it's a very short formula, but it's a progressive plan. He moves from one step to another to another. He begins with this. He begins with equipping, to serving, to building up. Just a simple three-step plan. But he begins with the equipping first, and then with the serving, and then with the building up. So the first point here is equipping the saints. Equipping the saints. And we learned last week this about equipping, that the Greek word has a variety of meanings when it comes to equipping. It means to put right, to repair, to restore, to fit out, to reconcile factions. In other words, to bring people together. It means to put a broken bone into its right place. It means to mend a net that has been ruined. So the basic idea here, as we spoke of last week, was to bring adjustment, to adjust all parts together so that they fit in relation to one another, so that there is a proper connection. So the body, in this point, it needs to harmonize with the head. Now, there was a time in the New Testament when two men went out to fish. Peter and his brother Andrew were going out to fish. And on this particular occasion, they encountered Christ. And Christ looked at both brothers, Peter and Andrew, and he said these words, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And then for three years, Jesus set out to equip Peter and Andrew and the rest of the apostles. What did he do? He mended their nets, the nets of their ministry, which would sell it with holes. It was drawing. The fabric was coming apart. Everything was being undone. So Jesus knew this, that if these are going to be the apostles, if these are going to be the men who are going to build up the church, lay the foundation of the church, he needed to equip them first. He needed to mend the nets of their ministry. Now, if we look at one another here today, we would say, we too need our nets mended. Who here doesn't? Who's not here because he needs some kind of restoration, or she needs some kind of restoration? Needs to be mended, prepared, fitted, made well. Who doesn't? So Christ understood that his apostles whom he chose needed to be equipped. They're using nets to catch fish, but he says, if you want to catch men with those nets, I'm going to have to mend your nets, equip them properly so that you can go out there and in your ministries catch men with proper nets. It's all about equipping. So we know that God through Christ gave us the apostles and the prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists to do just that, to begin to equip the church. And that work continues today. Men and women need to be equipped. Who doesn't? Who here doesn't need to be equipped this morning? I know I do. Definitely need to be equipped. So Christ went out and he began to equip his disciples. And now he says, you too, pastors, teachers, evangelists, go out there and begin to equip the saints. So last week we learned about that the saints needed to be equipped. So the whole point is, okay, how? Christ equipped his apostles, his disciples. He equipped them thoroughly. How are we to be equipped then in the church? By what means are we going to be equipped? Well, first and foremost, we know this. It is by the Word of God. There's nothing else. The Word of God, first and foremost, is a way by which men and women in the church are properly equipped. There is no other way other than, firstly, by the Word of God. We need to be equipped by the Word of God. In the Old Testament, the shepherd, when the shepherd went out with his flock, the shepherd never left his staff behind. He knew he needed the staff. To do what? To guide the sheep to the pasture, to protect the sheep, to keep them in the fold, to protect them. But he needed that shepherd's staff. Well, if you're a pastor, if you're a teacher, if you're an evangelist, if you're a Christian, you need your staff as well. And the staff, the only staff you have is the Word of God. This is it. This is a staff. This is what we have to nurture, to teach, to guide, to train, to restore, to repair, to equip, to do all those things that we are commanded to do. We can't do it with nothing else. It is the only instrument we have. God gave us nothing else but the Word. That is it, the Word of God. So the shepherd's staff, it is the spiritual instrument that God uses to nourish, to guide, to train. Can you go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 to 17? And we're familiar with these verses. They're very common. And how from infancy, from your youth, when you were a babe, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Well, here's a point. We are being equipped, and that is the whole purpose of the word. To do what? So that the man of God, the woman of God, may be thoroughly equipped, repaired, mended, trained, led, guided for every good work. It begins with the word of God. There's nothing else. It is the shepherd's number one staff. There's nothing else out there. So the number one provision for the church, the number one provision for you and for me this morning and every single day of our lives, the number one provision is God's word, God's holy manna to you and to me. The number one provision. It's not church entertainment. It's not church social gatherings or an excellence of fellowship. It's not church outreach. It's none of that. It's not any church dynamic that might take the place of the word. It's none of those things. Everything is subordinate. Everything comes next. But first and foremost, the number one provision is always the word of God and always will be the word of God. Nothing can supplant it. Nothing. That is it. So there's no religious substitute, none, for God's word. That is how we are primarily equipped. Because if we don't have God's word, well, then there is no equipping to be had, none. Because all the equipping comes from the word of God. Everything from the word of God. Can you go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3? Now, Peter says, like newborn babies. Now, that when we read this, he's not talking about just infants, little babies in Christ. He's talking about every Christian believer, from the youngest to the most mature Christian believer, from the less spiritual to the most spiritual. He says, everyone, Peter's saying, every believer. He says, like newborn babes, every believer craves pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted, the Lord is good. Like newborn babes, we should desire milk. It doesn't matter how long we've been in Christ, whether it's been 5, 10, 15, 20, 25 years. It doesn't matter. It's that we continue every single day, Peter says, like a newborn babe that craves the milk from its mom. He says, we too, regardless of our spiritual age, should crave the milk of the Word of God. We should want it every day. Wanting to taste it. And then Peter says, have you tasted the kindness of the Lord? Remember in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, can you go to Psalms, please, 34, verse 8? When the psalmist says this to us, he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is a man who takes refuge in him. But the words, taste and see that the Lord is good. Because Peter plays on that. Taste. Have you not tasted the kindness of the Lord? A taste, a spoonful, a morsel, anything. As one sinner speaking maybe to another sinner, have you tasted the kindness of God? Have you tasted that? Because every sinner needs to be able to taste the kindness of God. Every sinner, have you tasted the grace of God? Have you tasted the mercy of God? Have you tasted the friendship of God, the fellowship of God, the love of God, the forgiveness of God? Have you tasted anything about God? Anything? Because a lost man out there, all he needs is one little taste. One little taste. You give him a taste of the gospel. And all it takes sometimes is one little taste to draw that man to Christ. Because he's not content no longer with one little taste, but he wants more. He wants more. And every day we should be tasting the goodness of the Lord, because every day he wants to fill us with newness of life. Not the old, but the new. New grace, new mercy, new love, new forgiveness, new friendship, new patience, and a new compassion. Everything. But have you tasted the goodness of the Lord? Because that all is part of being equipped. It's part of being equipped. You can't do the work of the Lord if you never tasted anything of the Lord, if you know nothing of the Lord. But have you tasted? So we're saved, or rather, we're equipped firstly by the ministry of the word. By the ministry of the word. But there's other ways too in which we are equipped. Ways in which some of us may not like. But when you read the Bible, it says you're equipped in other ways. Can you go to Acts chapter 6 verse 4? And here's Peter speaking. He says, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, he's talking here about deacons because he's setting apart certain men to go do other things for the church. But then he says, but for us, for the apostles, we will give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Prayer. The point here is prayer because there is a word. The word is how we are primarily equipped. But then there is prayer. We need to have prayer in our lives. And we need to give attention to prayer. Is it important? Absolutely, it is important that we pray. Can you go to Colossians, please, chapter 4, verses 12 and 13? And here's Epaphras, a friend of Paul, saying, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. Prayer. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Working hard. Working hard there is ministry. Working hard in his ministry. And part of that ministry was prayer. Because it's difficult to pray. Not many want to pray. But Jesus encourages men. He says in Luke, he says, every man ought to pray and not lose heart. Because men, when you look at the world and the way the world is, you will lose heart. You will become cynical, a pessimist. If you look at the world and you never pray, and you never turn to the word. But Paul says pray. Jesus said pray. Every man, every woman ought to pray. And do what? And not lose heart. There is nothing in the Bible here, nothing that says that this world is headed to a better place, that is only going to get better. Year after year after year, we celebrate all these New Years, but nothing here says that year after year after year, the world is going to get better. If anything, if you read the Bible, it says that the world is going to get worse, and the world one day will come to an end. And Peter says the world will one day be destroyed by fire. It is going to come to an end, but the only thing that's headed to ruin, but the thing that is not headed to ruin is the church, because as the world begins to die, the church is supposed to become alive more and more. And we use the words of Paul when he says, even though the outward man is perishing, the new man is being renewed day by day. Because that is supposed to be the church, being renewed day by day by day. Even though the outward physicality is perishing, inside he continues to grow. Growing always in the Lord. But the world is perishing away, but the church is not. The church should be renewed day after day after day, being made better day after day. It's not being lost. It's being won. And it's being victorious in Christ. So we are to stay in the word, and we are to stay in prayer. We have to commit to that. And there's another thing that goes with it, because it's the word first, prayer, but there's also testing, isn't it? There's testing, tribulations. Can you go to James chapter 1, verses 2 and 4? And here James, speaking to the believers, he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and not lacking anything. Again, testings, trials, tribulations, they do their work. To do what? To make us mature, complete. Because that is the whole point of equipment, isn't it? To be equipped, we need the word. We need prayer. And yes, there's trials and tribulations. And those things do the same thing. They mature us. They complete us. They equip us for ministry. To know all those things. You know, it was in Christmas Day, I believe, and everybody's busy sending text messages and cell phones and all that. And I'm reading some that my wife has received. And there was one that she had, and it dawned on me when I read it, that it was from a Christian in China. there was a young woman in China, and she is going, no doubt, through persecution, to trials and testings and tribulations. She has it much more difficult than Americans do here in the United States. Very difficult times there. However, she took the time to wish Christmas greetings to all her brothers and sisters in Christ outside of China. But there, in her own country, she celebrated herself. The meaning of Christmas. The meaning of Christmas. See, some of us haven't gone through this, through trials and tribulations, through difficult times. But she was experiencing all that, and she was growing in Christ. But that right there equips us. Even Paul, in Philippians, he says the same thing. What he wanted to do is experience the sufferings of Christ, to know the hardship, to know those things. Because it only makes you a better Christian, a fit Christian, an equipped Christian, a repaired Christian, to know the sufferings of Christ Jesus. That is a way of equipping us too. And then, of course, the suffering that Peter speaks of. Can you go to 1 Peter 5:10? And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Again, after you have suffered a little while, what will happen? You will be restored. Again, another variation of the word equip, to complete, to mend, to repair. He will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Because when it comes to equipping of the saints, that is what we want of the saints. That is the objective of the saint. When you equip a person, a man or a woman, when it is all said and done, you want someone who is strong and is firm and is steadfast in the faith. Someone who will not waver, will not compromise, will not find a way to deviate from God's plan. No, someone who will be absolutely steadfast in his ways, in her ways. That is the ultimate goal here of being equipped, of being of useful service. So that is the first part. The first part there was equipping of the saints. Step one, equip the saints. And you have the word, you have prayer, you have testing, you have suffering. You have all those things that are going to equip the Christian believer. We need all those things in our lives. And step two was this. It was the work of service. The work of service for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. We can go back to Ephesians, please. Chapter 4, verse 12. To prepare God's people, the equipping, for what? For works of service. That is what we want ultimately. Works of service. Literally, it means unto spiritual service. Because that is what Christ is calling us to do. Unto spiritual service. Do that. Spiritually serve the church. Spiritual service is expected of who? It's expected of every believer. See, no one is exempt from this. No one. Everybody has been called into the priesthood of the believer. And no believer is exempt from doing any kind of service. Everyone is expected to serve. Whether that service is great or whether it's small, it doesn't matter to Christ. Here's the whole point. Christ gave to every man spiritual gifts according to the measure that he willed that person to have. Whether it's many gifts or few gifts or one gift. But whatever it is, Christ expects you to put that gift into operation. To use it. To use it. And no gift is insignificant. No work done in the church is insignificant. No work done by a Christian outside the church is insignificant. None. None. When I read the Gospels, there's a narrative, a pericope in the Bible where it says that Jesus went out and he said these words. He said, whoever gives a cup of cold water to the least of these will see his reward in eternity. Whatever you do, however significant a work it might be, never think that you will not be rewarded for it. your work, however small it might be, and you might think no one is watching, no one is even looking, no one is even aware of what I'm doing because it's so small, it's so insignificant, no one probably cares in church. But the point is, Christ says, even if you give someone a glass of cold water to the least of these people, to someone who's been completely marginalized, castigated, left out, even if you do that, and no one is watching, Christ says, even that is not insignificant, for your reward is eternal. You will get repaid for that. Nothing you do is insignificant. So we shouldn't think that if we have a job to do here in church, and we think, no, nobody really cares what I'm doing. No one even says, thank you. I don't think that even no one notices what I'm doing. But you know what? God notices. He sees everything. When he says, even if you give a cup of cold water to the least of these people, so even that will be gained in eternity, will be something. And it is something. To some, a great responsibility. To others, a small responsibility. But it is a Christ-given responsibility. So don't think that anything we do in church is not significant. It most definitely is significant. And here's the thing about service. Because service for the Lord, when you read the Bible, service for the Lord is demanding. We all know that if we do anything in church, and we're all supposed to be doing something in church, it will demand one thing. It's going to demand your time. It's going to demand your effort. It's going to demand your energy. It's going to demand that. It's going to cost you something. But that is the way it is in church, because that is the divine plan. God, Christ, does not expect pastors and teachers and evangelists to doing all that. No, he expects that the saints are going to be equipped and trained to do that work. And with that, the pastors and teachers and evangelists, they assist as well. But primarily, the people who operate the church are going to be the saints working in the church, making sure that everything is being done accordingly. It is being done by the saints. All of us have a role to play. All of us have a role to play. Whether it's to doing the work of service, of ministry, of providing relief, of support, of encouragement, of comfort, of prayer, of helping out there. It doesn't matter. We're all called to do something. But it demands, doesn't it? It demands energy. It demands work. That's why it says, for the equipping of the saints for the work. For the work of service. It wasn't meant to be easy. It was not. It's meant to cost something. It's meant to cost. But we do it, and we do it with the right attitude. We should always do it with the right attitude. Can you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58? Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And I just said earlier, it's not in vain. Regardless of what you do, it is not in vain. Yes, it's funny because I've been studying also the book of Ecclesiastes, because I like reading the book of Ecclesiastes. I've been studying that. And the very first words when you read the book of Ecclesiastes written by Solomon is this: vanity of vanities, all is vanity. All is vanity. All the work done by men under the sun is vanity. But here is Paul's response to Solomon, the wisest man ever, because if Paul had heard those words, he would have replied with this: therefore, my dear brother Solomon, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Your labor in the work, your labor in the Lord is not vanity of vanities. Not in whatsoever. No, it's not. Your labor is not in vain. Whether it's big or whether it's small, whether you think it's insignificant, it doesn't matter. Your labor for Christ Jesus is never in vain. It resounds through all eternity, and he said so. If you give someone just a little cup of cold water, your reward will be given to you. When in eternity, he takes note. He knows, he sees. So nothing that we do in the church, never should we think it's vanity. It's pure vanity. Doesn't mean nothing. No one cares. No one's watching. No. Paul says, stand firm, brothers. Stand firm, sisters. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. It reminds you of the other scripture that he gave to the Philippians, isn't it? That whatever you do, do it as if unto the Lord with all your heart. Whatever you do, do it as if unto the Lord with all your heart. Because he's saying the same thing here. Give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Commit yourself 100%. Throw yourself into your ministry, into your work, whatever it might be. Throw yourself in there as if unto the Lord, because that's what you'll be doing exactly. He is a head, and ultimately we want the body to do what? To measure up to the head, to the measure of the man. That's what we want. So the saint's work is not a call to work for the sake of work. It's not for that. Hey, let's just come to work and work for the sake of work. No. Who wants that? That breeds attitude. When you just have work for the sake of work, it tends to breed bad attitudes. A lot of pessimism and cynicism and all that. You saw that. You see that in the gospel too. Mary and Martha. Martha is busy going around the house, doing all the labor, preparing the food for the guests, for Christ. But Mary is seated right there at the feet of Jesus listening. And Martha, of course, she doesn't like the fact that Mary is just sitting there, and she doesn't like the fact that Jesus is not telling her anything either. She's a little peeved at who? At Mary. And she's a little peeved who? She's a little bit peeved at Christ too, at Jesus. Mary, just sitting there, Jesus, you're not even telling her nothing. You're just letting her sit there. You don't see how busy I am, Jesus? Shouldn't you say something? Well, Christ didn't respond in an angry manner, but we know what he told her. Ultimately, that you're busy about so many very things, but Mary has chosen the right thing. But here's the whole point. It wasn't that Martha was doing a bad thing, because what she was doing was a good thing, a very good thing. She just happened to have a very bad attitude. And that's what we need to be careful about when we come and we serve in the body. We want to serve, but when we serve, we want to serve with love. We want to serve with compassion. We want to serve with grace. We want to serve with friendship. We want to serve in that way. We don't want to come to serve with a bad attitude and say, well, look at them. They're not doing nothing. Here I am doing all the work. Jesus, tell that man or that woman, tell that group to do something, because we're doing all the work and they're not. See, we do it in church all the time without even realizing that we exemplify the same attitude that Martha was exemplifying. The same bad attitude. So Jesus was then telling Martha, Martha, you know what? Mary, she chose the best thing. Therefore, Martha, stop doing what you're doing and come sit over here with Mary too. That was not his point. His point was not that, Martha, you're doing a bad thing. No, Martha was doing a good thing. It was just her heart that was not in the right place. She had a servant's gift. Martha did. She most definitely did. She had a servant's gift to serve, but she didn't have a servant's heart. That was lacking. And that's the whole thing about being equipped. We want to be good servants, but not only to be good servants, but to have the servant's heart. A heart to serve without anger, without frustration, without anxiety, without castigating people and pointing fingers. Christ said, whatever you do, do it as if unto the Lord. Don't do it as if unto that group or that group who may not be doing nothing. You, whatever you do, do it with a right heart, as if unto the Lord himself. Do that, and we'll be just fine. But that is all part of the equipping process. That is all part of the ministry and how we serve, to have the right heart. So this whole principle about equipping and serving has nothing to do with the quantity of saints. Okay? Equipping and then serving. This principle has got nothing to do with, well, how many men, how many women are out there serving. No, it's got nothing to do, these passages, with quantity, with numbers, with how many. It has everything to do with quality. Not quantity of saints, but the quality of the saint. The whole point of equipping and serving is to have a good type, a good quality of saint, a mature, a well-equipped, a well-mended, well-repaired saint, Christian. It's all about the quality of the man and the quality of the woman. That's what it's about. It's not about how many. It's about what is the heart. Is it a quality heart or is it not? Five men, five women with the right heart are much better than 25 men and 25 women without the right heart. Give Christ the ones with a heart, the ones who are committed. However, the whole point is not for five or for 10 to be a quality measure. No. It is for all of the body, for the entire body. You see, when it reads right here in Ephesians 4, chapter 13, the last part says, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. When will that be? When the last Christian, when the last saint achieves what? Attains to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. When that last saint achieves that status, then you will have the stature of the full man. Until then, because that's what it begins with. Verse 13 says, until we all reach the unity, until all of us get there together, then we will attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Not all of us are there yet. Many of us are not there yet. All of us here probably still need, we probably have a good ways to go, but we want to get there together. We don't want to leave no one behind because we know this. We read that and it says, until all of us get there together. All our brothers and sisters are there together. And then we attain what Christ wants us all to attain. This isn't about individuals. This is about the corporate church, about the one body. Being equipped, the one body. So the whole principle, again, nothing to do with quantity, everything to do with the quality of the saint, everything. Ultimately, when you read that, when you see about the quality of the saint, because it all goes back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, where it says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling. That right there is the beginning of a saint that is qualified, that has the quality that we're looking for, that the body needs. The quality of a saint, someone who not only knows, but someone who goes out and does. That is a manner worthy of the calling. Walk in that regard. Walk in that way. Can you go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 23? We read this earlier. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Whatever you do. Work in it with all your heart. Commit yourself. Throw yourself at it. Devote yourself to it. Whatever ministry, whatever service, whatever work, look unto Christ. Look unto Christ. And then we go to the third part of verse 12. Can you go back to verse 12, please? Because we begin with equipping, then we turn to service, and now we go to the last part where it says, so that the body of Christ may be built up. So we have equipping, we have service, and then we have the building up. So it's true that the body is being built up from the outside. We go out there, people evangelize, and they bring people into the church, and from the outside, the body is being built up, and it's growing bigger and higher and taller. It's expanding. The kingdom is expanding. But this right here is not talking about a building that's expanding. What this verse is talking about is internally growing. The body is growing from within. The body, when we're infants, doesn't grow from outside. It grows from within the body. When everything starts to change and the body begins to grow. This is what Paul is talking about here, is that the internal body is working together to grow. The emphasis here, it's all about believers being nurtured to fruitful service so that they will edify the body from within. We're equipped, we serve, and now that we're serving fruitfully, lovingly, compassionately, well then the body from within begins to be built up. It begins to be edified. But all those things need to take place. You can't edify the body if you have no one equipped. And you can't edify the body if no one's serving. You have to have saints who have been equipped and who want to serve, and now they're serving, and now because they're serving, they're edifying the body. Everything needs to work together. It's a progressive plan. You go from one to the next to the final one, but you can't skip anything in there. You can't go from equipping to building the body. Well, then who's serving? You have to have them all. You have to have equipped saints. You have to have saints who are willing to serve and want to serve and are serving. And then you have a body that has finally been built up because you have all those other mechanisms in place. And it's a cycle that continues over and over and over. So it's being built up internally, a higher spiritual life, a higher spiritual work, a higher spiritual growth, taking place inside the body, because that's how you want to grow spiritually. We all want to grow. So equipping and maturing the saints is tied to what? It's tied to learning. It's tied to learning of God's word, and it's tied to doing God's work. You read the word, you learn the word, and then you go and you do God's work. A man who is worthy of his calling, a woman who is worthy of his calling, who learns it and then does it. Does them both. There's a balance. There's a proper balance within the Christian's life, and there must be a proper balance even within the church to learn and to do. Equipped, now you serve, now you edify the body. But everything has to be balanced accordingly. Everything. So Jesus said, remember he said this? He says, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. This is John chapter 14, verse 15, by the way. It says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Can you go to John 14, verse 15? If you love me, you will obey what I command. Because we learned that from Paul, didn't it? We learned, if you love me, first do what? Obey everything I said. But in order to obey, we need to know his commandments. Obey what? Because we need to know his truths. We need to know his principles. We need to know his teachings. We need to know his doctrines. We need to know everything about life. And how do we know all that? Is we need to turn to God's word. We need to look at what Christ has said in the scriptures. He told the Jews one time, you search for the scriptures because you think that in the scriptures you will find eternal life. But the scriptures speak about me. The scriptures, they speak of Christ and of all the things of Christ. Remember earlier when we talked about the one sevens, when we talked about the one faith? This is the one faith that we're all supposed to have. Not different faith, not multiple faith, but the one faith, an entire compendium of all the things that we know of Christ that are taught in the scriptures. The one complete faith, everything of Christ that we should know. If you love me, you will keep all these things. It kind of reminds you of the Shema in the Old Testament. When Moses, speaking on behalf of God, says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you should love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your heart, with all your might. And these words which I am giving you, which I am commanding you this morning, you shall hold in your heart. And you shall teach them to your children when they awake and when they lie down, when they walk out and when they walk back in. They shall be written on the signpost. You will know all these things, in other words. You will commit them to your heart and you will do them. And Christ, in a sense, is saying the very same thing to us. If you love me, keep my commandments. When you arise, have them there. When you lay down, have them there. When you walk out and you leave the house, have them there. When you come back, let them be the first thing you see. Teach them to your children. Teach them to your wife. Teach them to your husbands. Teach them to your friends, to your relatives. Have them as signposts on your head and on your arms. Have them written there. Never leave them. So Christ says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. Who is he talking to? To saints. To his saints. To the saints that we've been talking about all morning long. To those who are being equipped. To those who are going to serve. And to those who are going to edify the body. Love Christ. Keep his commandments. That is a calling. A great calling. Can you go to Acts chapter 20, verse 32? Now I commend you to God. Here's Paul. Now Paul is getting ready to head to Rome. Where when he goes to Rome, he's not going to come back. And he's talking to the elders, to the pastors of the Ephesian church. He has them all gathered together right there. All the Ephesian leaders are there. They're with Paul, and it's a very solemn occasion because Paul is telling them that once I leave, you will never see me again. I won't be coming back. This is it for me. So Paul is, in a sense, giving them his farewell address. I'm leaving. But he does this before he leaves. He says, now, I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can do what? Which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Now, I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up. What else can build you up? Because he told Timothy the same thing, didn't he? The word of God can equip. The word of God here can build you up. But here's the thing. He says, I commit you to God and to the work of grace. Because that right there belongs to every Christian. It's something that we should commit into our lives. As if Paul was talking to each one of us and he said these very words, I commit you to the word of his grace. In other words, I commit you, brothers and sisters in New Life Church, I commit you to go feed yourselves the word of God. Don't expect for others to feed you all the time because once we leave church, no one is going to feed you. So I commit you to feed yourself the word of God, which is able to build you up. Because when we go home, we don't want to commit to the word of God. It's okay to come to church and commit to the word of God while we're in church. But once we leave the church, it becomes more and more difficult to do what? To commit ourselves to the word of God, to the word of grace. There's too many things out there that we would rather commit to. Because that's what sheep do. That's why shepherds went out there. And that's why shepherds always kept their eyes on the sheep. Because they knew that sheep were always ready to do what? To just stray. They weren't content with the pastures that were there. They were flush and green and luscious and all that. No, the sheep, if the shepherd didn't keep their eyes on them, they're going to go stray. They're going to go stray. And he goes out there and he goes after them and he finds them with what? With his staff. But see, we're like sheep too. Once we leave here, we're going to stray. We're going to stray from this. We're going to find something else to feed us. Whether it's the TV or the internet or something else will feed us and we will stray from this. And we should remember the words of Paul. Commit you. I commend you to the word of grace, which is able to build you up. I commend you to go feed yourselves, men and women. Feed yourselves every day. Be equipped. Be built up. Be edified. But we need to do that. It all begins with the word of God. It all begins with the word of God. Because it's getting late here, I'll close with this. Because none of us are meant to come to church and to just sit and soak up the word. No. And then that includes me. None of us. We didn't just come to work. We sit, we soak, we take up the word. See, the church was never meant to be a retirement home where we just come and we sit around and we relax and we kick back. No. It's not meant to be a retirement home. The church of God is meant to be a barracks, a dormitory, where Christian soldiers of Christ, where soldiers of the cross are built up and they edify the body. That is where the church is supposed to be. A barracks, a hard barracks where work is required, where toil is required, where sweat is required to build up Christian soldiers of the cross of Jesus Christ. It was never meant to be anything else but that. Not a retirement home, but a dormitory, a barracks, in the business of building saints, saints ready for the work of Christ. That's it. Are you doing that? Are we doing that? We're not all there yet. I'm sure that most of you are like me too. Are we Christ-like? No, maybe not yet. But the right question is, are you making progress? Are you becoming Christ-like? When you look at the year 2021, and now we move into 2022, did you make any progress in becoming more like Christ? Even Peter says, Paul says, I'm not there yet, but I'm pressing onward. We're not there yet too, but the question is, are we pressing onward? Are we making progress in becoming imitators, examples of Christ himself? Are we doing that? And I would encourage us, let us do that. When we leave, don't stray. Take the time every single day to soak in the Word of God. Let us pray. Father, we just want to praise you.